is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Inside Story. Well, praise God. We're studying this week and on into the beginning part of this new year the very vital question of who is the Holy Spirit and what is He doing in our day? What is He doing in this generation of Christians? And we ended yesterday with a passage that I'm pretty sure almost everybody recognized. It's taken from the book of Joel, but it's the same passage that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost, the day that we typically call the birthday of the Christian church. The passage says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And even upon the men servants and the maid servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." And I pointed out that what's new about the new covenant is not that God is pouring out His Spirit, because He's been doing that all down through covenantal history. All through the old covenant, He's been pouring out His Spirit. But what's new about the new covenant is the all flesh. Back in the Old Testament, God poured out His Spirit upon leadership, upon prophets, priests, kings, singers, builders, and occasionally on others, upon judges, upon leaders. But He says, in the New Covenant, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So that the New Covenant age, instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself, you remember that on the night before He died, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is my blood of the New Covenant." The New Covenant, instituted by Jesus Himself, is the age of the Spirit. It began in a very real sense on that evening of the Last Supper. It began perhaps in a deeper sense on the day of Pentecost, when Peter says, "This is that of which Joel spoke." And he quoted this very passage in relationship to the coming of the Holy Spirit upon that first band of apostles and disciples, the 120, and then later that same day upon the 3,000 who believed as Peter preached. So that this whole Christian era is the age of the Spirit. And yet there's an interesting thing about this. If you look more closely at Joel chapter 2, the passage from which we've been quoting, go back to verse 23 and note the context in which these words are given. There has been a time of tremendous devastation for the people of God, and it's the visitation of God's judgment that has led to that devastation. But the prophet begins to turn to a much more positive note, and he says, chapter 2, verse 23, "Be glad, O sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early rain and the latter rain, as before." Now, in that part of the world, the Middle East generally, and the Promised Land, Israel, Palestine more specifically, that's a very literal description of the agricultural conditions. You have an early spring growing season when there's a good deal of rain and everything bursts into blossom, and then you go into a long, hot, dry summertime period when everything turns brown and not much grows. But then as we move into the autumn, the fall, once again, there's an abundant outpouring of rain. It typically is much more abundant than it was in the springtime. The growing season again comes into its own, and it tends to be far more fruitful than the early springtime growing season was. And so as Joel makes this reference, in the first instance, it applies very clearly to the literal agricultural conditions of the Middle East. But it's in that context that God speaks of pouring out His Spirit. And the imagery is that it's going to be like the early rains and the latter rains, like the springtime rains and the autumn rains. Now just think about this fact. Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes, "This is that of which Joel spoke," and he quotes this passage, "It shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Could I suggest to you that it's not at all a twisting of Scripture to see that early outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost as being rather like the springtime rains. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the very beginning of the story. That inaugurates the era of the new covenant. And if it's like the context of Joel, then we ought to expect that as the Christian era moves toward its finale, there's going to be another, even more abundant outpouring of the Spirit of God. The early rains and the latter rains, the spring rains and the autumn rains. And we're going to pursue this just a little bit more fully as we move on into the week. As you think about the ancient festivals of Israel, it's very important to understand that the festival of Pentecost was originally simply a festival of the springtime harvest. And yet it anticipated an even greater festival of the autumn harvest at the end of the summertime, the end of the growing season. The two were intimately linked together. Pentecost anticipated what we call the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, the Feast of the Autumn Harvest. And if the springtime growing season was a good one, then the expectation was there that the autumn harvest would be even greater. It would be a far more abundant harvest. And so contained even in the background history of what we're talking about is the hint that God is going to visit his people with might and power, both at the beginning of the Christian age and at the end of it. Now, as I said yesterday, the whole Christian era is the age of the Holy Spirit, and he has never been absent. Let me reinforce that. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, which has got to be one of the most controversial passages in the whole Bible in our particular generation, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean no one can repeat the words. Anybody can repeat the words. But no one can say as a testimony of his or her life, no one can say as an expression of their genuine heartfelt conviction that Jesus is Lord, no one can come to the point of allegiance to this Lord Jesus Christ except by the Holy Spirit. Belief itself, trusting God for our salvation, is itself the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. The corresponding statement in the negative from 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, whoever denies Christ does not have the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9, he who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And that's a rather interesting phrase, by the way, to call him the Spirit of Christ. The intimacy between the Son of God and the Spirit of God is so great that in at least three different passages in the New Testament, he's called either the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of Christ. He bears witness to Christ, and he brings men and women to faith in Christ. And Paul and John are in total agreement, and they speak on behalf of the whole apostolic community. He who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. So you can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. It's a kind of a theological shorthand to say I received Christ. I know he lives because he lives within my heart. Well, Jesus doesn't live in your heart, but Jesus' Spirit lives in your heart, and he is the Spirit of Christ. And so it's a kind of a theological shorthand to use the language that's so popular among evangelical-type Christians these days. To receive Christ is to receive the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to do it. To believe in Christ in the sense that the New Testament speaks of saving faith is to believe by virtue of the action of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has never been absent. If you are a Christian today, you have the Holy Spirit. Please make no doubt about that. And let nobody browbeat you into saying that, yes, you're a Christian, but you still need the Holy Spirit. You still do need the Holy Spirit, but not in the sense that you don't have him. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit today. But still, as a description of history, I want you to see this background, that the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh is likened unto God visiting his ancient land with the spring rain and the autumn rain. And you see, what happened in Christian history is very simple. As we moved out beyond the first century, we began to move into the second century. Various church fathers like Irenaeus wondered and questioned, why is it that the mighty works that we hear about in the days of the apostles seem to be petering out? We're seeing fewer and fewer miracles. We're seeing fewer and fewer healings. We're seeing fewer people delivered by the power of the Spirit from demon possession. And they say, why is that? And the thesis began to be forwarded that these mighty works of the Spirit of God were reserved for the apostles as a substantiation of their authority. Now, by and large, they did die out. Now, that's not absolutely so. There have always been, in every generation of Christians, evidences of miracles from God. But by and large, these mighty signs and wonders began to peter out. And the church developed a theology, it developed an explanation that said, that's because these things were for the first generation of apostles only. And since then, the rest of the work of the Holy Spirit is just a matter of bringing people to faith in Christ and changing their character. Well, that is part of the work of the Spirit, but he is also still in the miracle business. Praise God. And we're going to want to investigate that just a little bit more fully in the next few days. You see, what has happened in our generation is that God has begun to pour out his Spirit in a new way. He has begun to pour out his Spirit in a way that we increasingly see as the fulfillment of that ancient promise that there will be an abundant latter rain, an autumn rain. God is pouring out his Spirit in power this very day, and people are once again discovering the mighty acts of God's Spirit. And so we want to understand how all that fits together. And if you'll tune in tomorrow, that's exactly where we're going to pick up, because this is the Inside Story.